scrapping so much of what I had worked on, which is rare for me. I'm usually pretty much a by-the-book kind of guy in terms of putting my message together. But I took a lot of what we were going to talk about last week and I put it into the sermon for this week in the hopes that we have something for us to learn together. What we want to talk about today is the freedom that God gives us to be who God made us to be. Because of Netflix and Amazon, I am now a binge watcher. Anybody watch an entire series in like a week and a half? If you get a snow day, you can take in a season and a half of The Sopranos just like that. I'm a binge watcher, and I will admit, I did not follow along on television, but I grieved when Parks and Rec went off the air last year. Did anybody watch Parks and Rec? My favorite character is Ron Swanson. Now, you either know all about this and are clapping or are like, who is this? This is why I love Ron Swanson. This is a quote that sums up this character. The whole point of this country is if you want to eat garbage, balloon up to 600 pounds, and die of a heart attack at 43, you can. You are free to do so. To me, that's beautiful. Ron Swanson is a libertarian of libertarians. In his view, police officers are big government that need to get out of the way of people living their lives. To the point where he says, you should just be able to do whatever you want, and that's the beauty of freedom. Now, that might be an extreme example, but I bet if we went around, everybody's got their little corner of freedom that they love. There was a guy that was a member of my church in Texas that never put his seatbelt on and would get the ticket and pay it every time because he said, if I want to die in a car wreck, that's my right. He was proud of being able to do that. I hate no right on red. I believe that on the top of the list of government oppression, no right on red is at the top. And the only thing that tops that is what my wife thinks, that she says, you should be able to turn left on red. That is her theory. If you want to get her going, that is what she does not like. Now, I don't want my teenager that just got his driver's license this week to hear any of those things. My brother ran for city council in Iowa City 4 years ago. His platform was, you should be able to have chickens in your backyard inside of the Iowa City limits, and he said, quote, the totalitarian government of Iowa City that won't let me feed myself needs to be overthrown. And he ran on the platform of one item, you should be able to have chickens in your backyard. Every one of us has some itch of liberty that we want to scratch. We should be able to do whatever we want around the certain things that we really, really want to do. I like being able to do what I want to do. Americans love the idea of freedom, that you can do whatever you want to do. And the irony is, God kind of seems to go along with it, even in the face of our foolishness. There's a doctrine that Christians have believed, people have Judeo-Christian tradition have believed since the very first story of the Bible. We believe in this thing called free will. Adam and Eve in the garden, God gives them everything that's available to them. Can you imagine the goodness of the entire creation is there for Adam and Eve to enjoy? And God looks at Adam and Eve and says, I don't want you to do this one thing, but he gives them the space and the freedom, and even the rebellion to turn away from paradise. God even gave them the right to do what was wrong. From the beginning of time, God has created space for people to do what they're going to do. They deal with the consequences, but the freedom to do that is at the core of the Christian message. I remember when I was in fifth grade sitting through our civics lesson on the Constitution from Miss Van. Miss Van would lecture us on the Constitution and how you got the right to do this and you got the right to do that. And I remember one day I was kind of feeling American pride. And she said, "Everybody get your math book out. It's time to change subjects." Well, I didn't do it. "Mr. Mitchell, you need to get your book out. Constitution says I don't have to do that." And she looked at me and she said, "Just because you have the right doesn't make it right." And I've been stuck by that as an American, as well as a person of Christian faith. Just because I have the right doesn't make it right. Now, that was not Miss Van's idea. That was not Thomas Jefferson's idea. This is laced through the story of God in Scripture. If you have a Bible with you, I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 12. Just as one Bible verse summarizes the tension that we live in between being free to do whatever we want, as well as knowing that just because we have the right doesn't make it right. The Apostle Paul, who wrote a big chunk of the New Testament, writes these words. He says, "I have the right to do anything." And he's not speaking as a citizen of America. He's not speaking as a citizen of Rome. He's speaking as a person of faith. "I have the right to do anything," you say, "but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything." Paul lays out this tension that I dabble in and you dabble in and that all of us fall victim to, which is, how much can I get away with? How much can I get away with? You can do anything you want, but not everything is beneficial. I can do whatever I want, but if I approach the world out of this worldview that says I can do whatever I want in my life, I am going to be mastered by everything but God's love. I am going to be controlled by everything but the good news. And so as much as we love to celebrate and believe of ourselves as like these autonomous individuals, they should be able to do whatever we want. That might work legally, but it is a terrible worldview spiritually. The notion that we would be mastered by the world or by our car or by our house or by our bank statement or by our accumulations sets us in contrast to the freedom that God gives us to do that which is beneficial for the cause of the gospel. You see, there's a big difference between telling the world I'm going to do what I want, telling God I'm going to do what I want, and saying, "Lord, I want to do what is right. I want to maximize and leverage and utilize all that I have for the benefit of the mission of Jesus in this world." Just let me lay these things here in contrast, and you tell me if you fall into this category, because I do. I usually just, when I run out of material to preach on, I talk about my own sin. I've got limitless sermon series about it. You should be able to touch base on one of these six things. You are free to accumulate whatever you want, correct? You know, some of you guys accumulate guns, some of you guys accumulate stuff. I accumulate books and multiple sports channels on my satellite dish. I've got all of that. I can accumulate all that. We are free to accumulate. I am smart enough to not say what women accumulate in their closet. I am not going to comment on that. But we are free to accumulate whatever you want. But is that beneficial to the kingdom? What is more beneficial to the kingdom of God? Our drive and our consumption and our accumulation? Is that free? Or is real freedom the simplicity to live on what you need, not simply what you want? Which one of those advances the Jesus mission in the world? You are free to speak and say whatever you wish, correct? Sometimes we say rough things for everybody to hear, and sometimes we say rough things for everybody to hear but the person that we're talking about. We specialize and love and celebrate our ability to say whatever we want to say. That's our freedom. But what gives you more freedom? Contributing to our culture that disparages people verbally, or joining the mission of Jesus that benefits other people by using our freedom to encourage and build up and lift up and speak words of good news in gospel? You're free to say whatever you want, but which one of those benefits the mission of Jesus. If I stop somebody in the hallway and ask them how they're doing, you know how I know they're lying? When they say, I'm fine. Easiest way I know somebody's lying is that they just had a fight in the car with their spouse. They pulled up holding their kid like they're walking them down to the jail. And I say, how are you doing? I'm fine. You are free to be guarded. You are free to build a wall of honest and put honesty on one side and the world on the other. You are free to be reserved. But does it not benefit the mission of Jesus more, which makes us freer to be people of mutual vulnerability, who are willing to let our guard down a little bit, who are willing to risk being hurt a little bit in order to show the scars of our life the way that Jesus showed the scars of his hands to his disciples the first Easter? You're free to just say, I'm fine. You can lie to me every week. That's fine. I'm not going to call you a liar in worship. Well, maybe I will just for fun. But which benefits the cause of the mission of Jesus? I could go on and on. We are free to hold grudges. We are even free to worship as we wish, or free to not worship as we wish. But you just take a moment and lean into this. What drives the mission of the church more? Saying, I will do whatever I want to do, or I will do that which benefits the mission of Christ, and I will leverage and utilize the freedom that God has given me to maximize my impact, to use that phrase I love, to gain ground for the kingdom of God. Mike was a member of my church in Texas, and he was the most guarded, straight-laced guy that I'd ever been around up to that time in my life. Now, what he had going for him was that he was a really good guy. He knew the scriptures very well. He had a passion for God that was obvious. We would be in a Bible study, and his insight would be very clear, and it was more than just him throwing an opinion out there. He had clearly wrestled with God and with God's word. But there was this guardedness and inability to talk about what he'd been through in life. Finally, one day, I got him to open up just a little bit. I was like, Mike, you know, you got a great wife. You got four awesome daughters. I don't know anything about you other than that you're an engineer and you're always 20 minutes early to a meeting. That's all I know about you. Finally, he opened up and said, well, you know, I was a sophomore at Oklahoma State University. And I'd played the guitar since I was about 15. And I had really enjoyed my freshman year, if you know what I mean. And I kind of knew what he meant. I was shocked to hear him say it. And so my sophomore year, I had a roommate that was playing some local gigs. And he asked me to play with him. And so I went up to the little county bar and grill and got up on the stage and played with Garth Brooks. Mike spent 5 years traveling the Southwest, playing with Garth Brooks, making himself, how do I put this? I'll use the words he did to the best I could. I made decisions I never want brought up again. And that was kind of all he was going to say. After he got done talking about it and how he ended up, you know, dropping out of school and dealing with some issues that he had gone through in terms of some things and all of that, when he got to the end and kind of exhaled out of his fear, he was like, are you going to ask me to leave the church? It's like, Mike, I want to come over to your house. I want to sit down. I want to hear every Garth Brooks story that you have. I want to hear that you actually wrote Friends in Low Paces, and you're going to get the rights and tithe and build us a building. That's all I want to hear, Mike. And there was just this shock that something he had gone through that obviously made him stronger, that obviously put him on a track to become the person that he was, that he was laced with integrity. He thought that there was this deep shame of the choices that he made that if people knew about, they would be resisted. I finally said, listen, Mike, we live in Fort Worth, Texas. If you walked into any room and said, Garth Brooks was my college roommate. Who wants to talk to me? You would have a crowd like this. You have the greatest can opener of conversation in this region. People want to hear what it is you have to say. And the beauty is you can tell the whole story. You can tell the whole story and then say, you know what? I found something I wanted more than what Garth Brooks gave me. I found life. I found love. I found a family. I found integrity. And I chose God over Garth Brooks. That shift that happened in his life, while not dramatic enough to get you in front of 50,000 people, is just as real and available inside of your life. And the freedom that God gives us is that we can align ourselves with that that makes an ultimate difference. Last week I talked about living a contrasted life from the rest of the world around us. I said the goal is really to be an Amish person with an iPhone. That we want to live a sharply contrasted life that still is rooted in our culture and in our neighborhoods and, you know, uses the benefits that we have. I want a big hot water heater. I'm not going to contend with that. We are called to live distinctive lives as people of Christian faith, while at the same time living right among us, being light and salt and encouragement to a world that needs it. If we can offer our lives as a sharp contrast of what the freedom that God gives us can offer to other people, we will be just as big a magnet as Mike is at a bar in Fort Worth. If we would allow God to guide our decisions, to direct our soul, to audit our finances, and to even curb our tongue, we would find that the freedom God gives us is not to do whatever we want. It is the freedom to align ourselves with eternity and impact this culture with the message and the mission of God. You see, as long as you're doing what I want to do, as long as your mission statement is, I will want what I want and I will get what I want, and the only thing that's capping it is how many credit cards I can get. As long as you want what you want, you will never discover the life you were created for. You will always have this sense of angst. You will always have this discontent. You will always be comparing yourself to other people. Marissa has this great phrase that I've loved. She said, the problem with keeping up with the Joneses is that the Joneses are really bad people. The problem with chasing after the Joneses is that they are often really bad people. And one of my favorite theologians, Tyler Durden of Fight Club, we spend money we don't have to buy things we don't want, to impress people we don't like. Has anybody here done that? Just one of us? You guys are better than I thought. What I want to offer you is an invitation to a different life. One that doesn't require you to move somewhere else. One that doesn't require you to cut yourself off from other people. One that does not require you to long for a vacation, but to create a life right here that you know God is guiding. You see, the beauty of the God that we worship is that we're not puppets on a string. We have power through Christ to choose Him, to follow Him, and to reap the benefits of obedience. You know, I pay $100 every couple months to go and sit with a therapist. Very, very helpful to me. Process life, process church, process things I've dealt with in life. And whenever I kind of lay out some big issue, she always kind of says to me, I don't want to hear about everybody else's part in the problem. What's your part in the problem? Like, man, it's so much more fun to talk about everybody else's fault. I mean, I just love to blame everybody else. And she just scatters all that out and says, how you ended up here, you got a bigger part to own than you'll admit. Is anybody here frustrated with your life? Anybody at all? My strong and will feel like harsh word for you today is to own your part of the equation. The freedom that God gave you got you to where you're at. Sometimes for good, sometimes for bad. There are other things that impact us. I know that. I know that. But what I also know is that we have been given this great gift of freedom that far too often I utilize to do what I want rather than what benefits the mission of God. So for you, all of you who are exhausted, for all of you that feel as if life has brought you to a spot that you did not want, or for all of you that are just kind of tired of the same chronic issues, I want to give you this Bible verse. If there's one scripture that you learned this week, that you learned this month, that you commit to memory, or if you want to get your phone out and take a picture of, Galatians 5, 13 through 15. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. That's a really fancy Bible way of saying, don't use your freedom to just do what you want. Don't chase your latest impulse. Instant gratification will not help you. Rather, Paul says, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. You were called to be free. Do not use this freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. You see, when we spend so much of our energy and emotion, you know, consciously and unconsciously, making choices to please other people, we end up putting up a facade where we do not become who we're created to be. Do you ever feel this disconnect that this is not really the life you were made for? Or that you feel as if you're on a path that you wouldn't set yourself on right now? That is because we have missed the divine appointment for the life we were made for. And if we stay on that, it's going to run us into the ground. Little known fact is, Marissa and I met on eHarmony.com. You don't know that? I know. Wow, I was right, you know. Notice they haven't asked us to do a commercial, you know. We got asked to be on FarmersOnly.com, but it just didn't. She's too big a hillbilly, they said, you know, et cetera. It was really funny. We lived 2.5 hours apart. And it was at a time in my life when I was making minimum wage selling carpet, and I was costing the company money. I guarantee you that. I was terrible at what I did. And so we had gone out on 5 or 6 dates, and finally I thought, well, you know, I'm going to impress her. I'm going to cook her some dinner in my little apartment. I had this tiny little apartment. We could have fitted in on the stage like 4 times. It was a tiny little apartment. And I knew that she was going to come over on a Friday night, and I was going to have a meal ready for her. So on Tuesday, I started cleaning my apartment. I was a bachelor at, I think, 30, and it was, I mean, fire code laws were broken. I'm sure the bathroom, like, had a toxic waste dump underneath it. It was awful. And so I spent all week cleaning, and I ended up, like, you know, spending an hour upon hour scrubbing the bathroom. Vacuum, I had to borrow a vacuum cleaner. That should tell you everything about my life. I had to borrow a vacuum cleaner. I have 2 baskets on the floor, one for clean clothes, one for dirty clothes. Can't tell the difference. Pick it up and smell it. If there's no smell, guess what? It's clean. Who needs drawers when you got that, baby? And so that's what I had. And she came over, and I could tell, because I'm an impressive guy, I could tell that I had impressed her with how clean my rat hole apartment was. Well, then there was a problem. She said, well, you know what? Next Friday, I think I'll come over and we'll have dinner again right here. It's like, oh my gosh, I was so exhausted from cleaning all week. What am I going to do this next week? You know, I mean, I got like a 32-hour a week job and no life. I'm going to have to, you know, quit work in order to clean this thing up. After about 3 times that she'd been there, and I wish I could tell you, I'm stretching the truth a little bit, spent way too much time cleaning up that mess of a life that I lived. She came to my parents' house. And my parents' house, God love them, I chose a life right after theirs. You could walk in, and my parents had been empty nesters, and they gave up about 10 years ago. And it was a wreck everywhere. And I was just had this sense of embarrassment of like, you know, mom and dad, why did you do this, et cetera, et cetera. And I could tell in the look in Marissa's eyes, she was relieved. Because the next week, I went to her parents' house, and I saw that my mom and dad's living room looked like the White House compared to my in-laws' house. And I'm not even going to get in trouble for saying that. It is a fact. And then I saw her apartment that day, and it looks like mine does when she's not coming over. And that right there, we just had an agreement to be ourselves from there on out. If you've ever come to our house and rung the doorbell, that 30 seconds it takes is us throwing everything down the hallway to pretend as if we're ready for company. Now, for all of you that are teenagers, this is not permission to be a slob. But for all of us who put up a front and make choices to be someone we're not, this is an invitation from heaven to be who God made you to be and to align your life with the mission of Christ in this world. To take the words that you say, the money that you spend, the actions that you take, and use that freedom to benefit the mission of God. My hope for you today is that you would realize the great joy of living under the freedom of God and use that not for your own indulgence, but for the sake of somebody else. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we are grateful for the gift of liberty and free will that you have instilled upon us as your children. And we know, God, that we don't always choose you. We have utilized our freedom in ways that do not honor ourselves, do not honor others, and do not honor you. From the money that we spend, from the words that we say, even our inability to be vulnerable for a moment, we don't always choose you. But the beauty of your love, God, is that we can start over every single moment. So right now in this moment of prayer, God, we align our hearts with you and we commit ourselves to you. And that through our actions and our words, our money and our emotions, we will choose the good news of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.